Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Our thanks to Adams Road Band for that musical introduction. Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. And with me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. We are wrapping up our look at this gospel topic essay titled Plural Marriage in Kirtland and Nauvoo. We have a lot to cover, so we're going to jump right into it. This is under the heading Trial and Spiritual Witness.
It says, years later in Utah, participants in Nauvoo plural marriage discussed their motives for entering into the practice. God declared in the Book of Mormon that monogamy was a standard. At times, however, he commanded plural marriage so his people could, quote, raise up seed unto him, end quote. Plural marriage did result in an increased number of children born to believing parents.
And here again is where I think this paper becomes misleading. And we talk about that in our book, Answering Mormons' Questions. What do we say about that?
On page 64, we say that writer Stanley Ivan states, while polygamy increased the number of children of the men, it did not do the same for the women involved. A count revealed that 3,335 wives of polygamists bore 19,806 children for an average of 5.9 per woman. An equal number of wives of monogamists taken from the same general group bore 26,780 for an average of 8. This suggests the possibility that the overall production of children in Utah may have been less than it would have been without the benefit of the plurality of wives.
So how does this reflect on the God of Mormonism, who commands in Jacob 2, that they are citing in this paragraph, that if God wants to change his mind in order to raise up seed, he'll introduce polygamy. But yet, they did that. We have a test case, and it proves that it doesn't work that way. So the God of the Book of Mormon obviously didn't know that allowing polygamy to take place in order to raise up seed really didn't come with that kind of a conclusion. A Mormon's going to have to deal with that. But then it goes on in this essay to talk about the hardship that a lot of women went through because of the practice of plural marriage.
It says, some saints also saw plural marriage as a redemptive process of sacrifice and spiritual refinement. According to Helen Mar Kimball, Joseph Smith stated that, quote, the practice of this principle would be the hardest trial the saints would ever have to test their faith, end quote. Though it was one of the severest trials of her life, she testified that it had also been, quote, one of the greatest blessings, end quote. Her father, Heber C. Kimball, agreed, quote, I never felt more sorrowful, he said of the moments he learned of plural marriage in 1841. I wept days. I had a good wife. I was satisfied, end quote.
And as I mentioned yesterday, he certainly got over it because he had 43 wives and 63 children through these relationships. Now, I want to read you something from Richard S. Van Wagner's book, Mormon Polygamy, A History, because he talks about the hardship that a lot of these women went through. And many of the women that were involved in plural marriages spoke well of the relationships publicly. They didn't always think that privately. But one of the people that I want to point to is Sarah Pratt. Sarah Pratt was the wife of Mormon apostle Orson Pratt. And one thing I found very interesting is if you were to go to the Salt Lake Cemetery, Orson Pratt has this big, huge marker. On the back of the marker, it lists the wives that are buried there. One of the wives that's suspiciously missing is Sarah Pratt, his first wife. It lists some of the other ones, but not her. It's not that she's not in the cemetery. She is. But she's two rows over with a little small marker, which looks very odd. Here's probably why. According to Van Wagner, Pratt's first wife, Sarah, did not view polygamy so idealistically. She insisted that the first wife should be it and resented her husband's affections toward his other wives. Sarah learned to get by rearing the children with little help from her husband. Ultimately, Pratt's preoccupation with church work and his habit of marrying much younger women dealt a fatal blow to his relationship with Sarah. After returning from England in early 1868, the 57-year-old man began courting a 16-year-old girl who would become his 10th wife on the 28th of December, 1868. Now, if this was Rulon Jeffs, The father of Warren Jeffs, I would imagine most Mormons would look at that in horror.
Absolutely.
But not because it's Orson Pratt, because he's a hero of the Mormon faith. So here we have a 57-year-old man courting a 16-year-old girl, and she would become his 10th wife in December of 1868. In an 1877 interview, Sarah Pratt lashed out at him. "Here was my husband," she said, "gray-headed, taking to his bed young girls in mockery of marriage. Of course there could be no joy for him in such an intercourse, except the indulgence of his fanaticism and something else, perhaps, which I hesitate to mention." Now, Sarah Pratt became one of the leaders in the anti-polygamy movement in Salt Lake City. She experienced this firsthand. And I'm sure she probably would have been a very strong ally with Emma Smith had Emma moved out to Salt Lake City with Brigham Young, which we know she couldn't stand Brigham Young, and Brigham Young couldn't stand Emma. Sarah certainly had problems with this. It says this on page 99 of Mormon Polygamy, A History. Sarah explained 10 years after the fact that her marriage to Pratt finally came to an abrupt end on 12th of March, 1868, when he announced his intent to equalize his time spent with each wife. "I believe," Sarah said, "when he decided to enter upon the practice of polygamy, that he did not so from any violence of individual passion, but from sheer fanaticism. Orson Pratt told her that he considered it his duty to take other women besides myself to wife, but that, quote, this would make no difference in his affection for me, which would continue pure and single as it had been," end quote. This did not prove to be the case, according to Sarah, as indicated by Orson's eventual desire to spend equal time with his other wives. "By and by, he told me that he intended to put these five women on an exact equality with me." It goes on to say that Sarah later remembered, "by spending a week with me, a week with another, and so on, and then I should have the sixth week. Then patience forsook me," Sarah claimed. "I told him plainly that I wouldn't endure it. I said, if you take five wives with your other women, you can take the sixth with them also."
You know, I think so often in this 21st century, we glorify polygamy. We look at sister wives on television and we think, oh, isn't that so sweet and nice? But if you actually go to some of the documentaries that have been done by others to show what polygamy is all about, that's what they were suffering there. It's not something God intended. He created male and female to relationship and not multiple people. There's just too much involved there. And that's what was going on with Sarah Pratt.
Well, listen to what she says about polygamy. She called it the direst curse with which a people or a nation could be afflicted. "It completely demoralizes good men and makes bad men correspondingly worse. As for the women, well, God help them. First, wives it renders desperate or else heartbroken, mean-spirited creatures, and it almost unsexes some of the other women, but not all of them, for plural wives have their sorrows too." This is what God wants for faithful followers of Him? This is what we're supposed to believe. But it wasn't just Sarah Pratt that had problems with this. Even Marianne Angell, the plural wife of Brigham Young himself, also had problems with this, as Van Wagner brings out on page 100 of the book.
It says, "Marianne Angell Young, Brigham Young's second wife, was a patient, uncomplaining woman. But even she reportedly remarked to a friend, quote, God will be very cruel if he does not give us poor women adequate compensation for the trials we have endured in polygamy, end quote. The highly favored Emmeline Free Young experienced, as Mary Ann put it, quote, the torments of the damned, end quote, over being displaced by Brigham's younger wife, Amelia Folsom. When a friend asked one of Mary Ann's daughters if it did not grieve her mother to see Young's devotion to his new wife, she replied, quote, Mother does not care. She is past being grieved by his conduct, but on the other hand, it gives her most intense satisfaction to see Emmeline suffer as she does. She can understand now what Mother had to undergo in past years. In fact, all the women are glad that Emmeline is getting her turn at last." End quote.
Not exactly the fondest of feelings towards the sister wife. This paper ends by trying to make it very clear to the readers, and it says this: Church members no longer practice plural marriage. Consistent with Joseph Smith's teaching, the church permits a man whose wife has died to be sealed to another woman when he remarries. How many people reading that, Eric, do you think are going to understand or grasp what that sentence means?
It's hard for me to understand what they're trying to say.
Well, what is the point of being sealed for eternity if you're not going to be with that wife in eternity? So what does that mean? If church members no longer practice plural marriage, we can only assume that means within the context of how it was practiced in the 19th century. True, Mormons do not believe that a Mormon male can have more than one living wife at any one time. To have more than one living wife at a time would certainly bring about excommunication from the Mormon Church. But that second line needs to be taken into consideration. Consistent with Joseph Smith's teachings, the church permits a man whose wife has died to be sealed to another woman when he remarries.
Joseph Fielding Smith had three wives in the cemetery. Where are those three wives?
They're buried right next to him. And according to the manual, Teachings of Presidents of the Church, Joseph Fielding Smith, it makes it very clear that he was sealed to those two other wives for eternity.
So which one will he see in the end?
He will see all three of them. And right now, folks, you have three living Mormon apostles who are living what's called celestial polygamy. This is the name that we hear around Utah. Dallin Oaks, Russell M. Nelson, and L. Tom Perry. All three men are widowers who have remarried, and they have remarried a spouse who was not sealed to another man previously, which means it falls under the conditions of this second line. The church permits a man whose wife has died to be sealed to another woman when he remarries.
So a woman cannot be married to multiple men, and she's sealed for eternity once, but a man can be sealed multiple times after his former wife dies.
That's exactly what Mormonism teaches. And these three men, Dallin Oaks, Russell M. Nelson, L. Tom Perry, I am imagining, have every hope of being with at least two wives in the next life. We know that Dallin Oaks has even said so, that his newest wife, Kristen, is going to be his eternal partner. He even made that comment. Well, what about June Dixon? That was his first wife. Of course he thinks he's going to be with her as well. But this doesn't tell you that in this paper, Plural Marriage in Kirtland and Nauvoo.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. You just listened to today's broadcast of Viewpoint on Mormonism. But did you know that you can hear previous shows at your convenience? The Viewpoint on Mormonism podcast is free on the internet and will help you learn more about the LDS religion. Feel free to listen on your computer or download to your favorite listening device. Just go to mrm.org and click on the right side where it says On Air. All of our shows are here, so visit mrm.org today. If the LDS Church is not true, which church is? Didn't the Bible predict the apostasy of the Christian faith? These and 34 other questions often posed by Latter-day Saints are addressed in Kriegel Publishers' new book, Answering Mormons' Questions, written by MRM's Bill McKeever and Eric Johnson. Included is a glossary of Mormon terms and questions for group discussions. This is a great resource for those who want to share their Christian faith. Answering Mormons' Questions is available at the Utah Lighthouse Bookstore or at mrm.org.